2, Luke 2, we're going to be reading the first 20 verses there as their choir is making their way to the seats. Once again, man, I thought that was awesome. Thank you, David, and all the choir members. I know y'all been working a long time on that. All our soloists, y'all did some good jobs too. Thank y'all for that. Holly, you surprised me coming in there at the solo. So, you know, outed yourself. Now you got to sing more often. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first 20 verses, and I know some of you are looking, if you looked at your clocks, don't do that, we'll be here till 1:30, no, I'm just kidding, I won't, I promise, I'm going to be short and sweet, and but we are going to laser in and focus. And what we're going to focus on is a few words. One of my favorite Christmas decorations is, you rode by people's houses, and they have, sometimes they have it really decorated nice, but they have the words on their lawn that'll say joy or hope or love, and they have those all lit up. Those are probably my favorite. I think those are really nice. In fact, I tried to convince Nicole to buy some things in the house that said that, but apparently it didn't go with the scheme she was going with, so I lost. But I love that type of thing. And the thing is, all the words of Christmas make sense. We'll talk about joy in a minute, and it actually fits really good with our Christmas special we just had from our choir. But hope. Hope, of course, is what Christmas is all about. That when we were hopeless, Christ Jesus came to take on flesh to save us from our lost condition. He came to seek and save the lost. And Christmas season is certainly a symbol of love, as we remember that God condescended to become like us in order to save us, right? That was a very act of love, that God would become a man. But today, as we look at Luke, I want to focus on a few other words for Christmas. And so follow along as we read this very familiar story that Joe alluded to. And by the way, Joe, you are an awesome narrator as well. Don't ever let Lance tell you you can't read again. I believe it. That's it, brother. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along with us as we read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, and when the Lord has made known to us." In verse 16, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." The first word I want to focus on is sovereign. The first word I want to talk about is sovereign. We see that in those first 7 verses. We hear that there was a decree that they were going to be taking a census, and there was all types of historical debates about this census and how it worked and when it worked and what time range was it. One of the things that's actually kind of interesting, but I think it's a stupid question, I'll tell you why, and most ladies, y'all will understand this one. People wonder why in the world Mary went with Joseph in the first place, because apparently she didn't have to, according to the law, that it wasn't for her to go back for the census, it was for Joseph to go back for the census. However, if you're Mary, they say, well, if she was that pregnant, she wouldn't have wanted to travel, I'd make sure Joseph was going to be there. And so one of the main arguments is that she went because she knew her due date was closely approaching and she was going to make sure Joseph was there. So she traveled with him to the Bethlehem. And that's the thing, right? What's so coincidental about that? Because the Old Testament tells us that the prophet was going to be born in Bethlehem. But Jesus is from Nazareth, right? He's a Nazarene. And so you've got Nazareth
and you've got Bethlehem. And so this census comes at just the right time, and as they're traveling, they reach the place, and she was with child, and when they were there, the time came for them to give birth. And many people think that when it says there's no place for room for them in the inn, this isn't as if that the guy shut them out, right? That's one of the old stories we hear, that there was a mean innkeeper and he didn't want to let them in. Well, there's a lot of people there for the census. The reality is it probably was full. And we also, people debate what the manger was like. Well, was it a barn? Was it a cave? In fact, when we went to Israel, they took us to a cave. They said that was most likely it, a cave in the side of a mountain that they had the animals and everything in. You want me to tell you how important that is? Not. Right? It's important that Jesus Christ came and took on flesh, that he was born of the virgin. But where and how and what it looked like and what all the symbols that go around it, that's things that they can debate about all they want, but we're going to miss the point. And the first thing we see here is that God is sovereign, that in his timing, he not only chose Mary and impregnated her with the Holy Spirit, but then he had a census that led them to Bethlehem so that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, because he was of the line and lineage of David. The one to come was going to be the true king. I was walking around outside before Sunday school, and I had a fearful thing that I saw out in the parking lot. Tori was driving the car. Vicky was over there too. Then again, Vicky, I don't know which is worse. And so I saw Tori driving the car, and y'all, we got a lot of youth that are starting to get their license. Holly's on the road now. Oh, Lauren, she's been on for a while, but we got to worry about her too. I'm just trying to warn all y'all to be safe. But all that being said, I remember when I was in driver's ed. You know, they require driver's ed now, and I was one of the first years where they actually required it. You know, my brother got to go and just get his license, and then like a year or two before I was turning 16, they had that thing where you got to take driver's ed. So I had to go through all that process, and yeah, it wasn't bad, but one of the things I remember thinking is it was sort of cool to have that guy sitting in the car with me who had his own brake pedal. Right, I bet some parents wish they had that car. Right, you could probably buy one. I'd hate to know what wear and tear is on it, but you can find one of those. And one of the things is I knew that if I messed up, or more importantly, the other kid that was riding with me messed up, he would save us. Right, he would let the person drive, let you do your thing, but in just the time, if he had to intervene, he could hit that brake pedal. In fact, some even have a little bit of a steering wheel that can help correct when you start not paying attention and all these things. Well, that's how I think is a great picture of God in our lives, y'all. The fact is, our God has perfect wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't have to micromanage everything we do. I believe that God completes his will in the midst of our free will. He lets us choose, and we have these decisions, and he's able to do that because he is great. But isn't it awesome that he is able to intervene in miraculous ways? The reality is, it should be a comfort to us knowing that God can penetrate into the here and now and work in your lives. Yeah, you say, well, I might be in a situation because I caused it myself, or things ain't so good. I might have to dig myself out of it. No, there's a reality in the fact that God actually can intervene in a special way, in a way that we can't explain. In fact, I love what they said in the with Joe, when he was narrating, and they were talking about this story, and he said, could you imagine all the thoughts that were flooding Mary and Joseph? Well, could you imagine all the thoughts that now Mary's content with the fact she's pregnant, she's approaching her due date, and now she's got to travel a long ways to Bethlehem? That don't sound like any fun. That sounds very inconvenient. But the reality is, it was something they would never regret. Sometimes God is going to intervene in our lives, put us through some great inconveniences, but we'll never regret it, knowing that he is the one that's sovereignly guiding us. But then the next word we see is joy. Now at the birth of the Savior, it immediately shifts to the shepherds. And here we say a Savior for shepherds is what I entitled the message. But because we need to realize Luke is writing to Gentiles, and shepherds were known to be at the very bottom of the totem pole, socioeconomically, society. They were always considered unclean because they were working with animals. They were, some think they were probably not the best character. Now, I don't know how they can prove that, but they do say that the shepherds might have been thieves and liars and all those types of things. These were not the best people in society, is what we're basically getting to. They had a bad reputation. And on top of that, they were, like I said, ritually unclean because of the nature of their work. But because of that, they were looked down upon by society. However, they were the first ones to be told about the king. They see the angels, it says they had fear, and then he says, fear not. I come bringing you good news of great joy. The good news, of course, we know is the good news of the gospel, but they didn't quite understand all that yet, not this soon on, but they would realize eventually that the good news is the fact that this one who's coming to you in a manger is going to be the one who goes to a cross for you as well, right? And he's going to bring you this good news of great joy that's going to be for all people, right? That's one of the first places we see here that this wasn't just going to be for the Jews, it was going to be for the Gentile as well, which would be very important for Luke's audience, because hey, that's important for us too, that Jesus came to save us. And then, as he says that, a multitude of angels bust out, and they begin to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's a joyous occasion when they talk about the birth of Christ. Just a couple weeks ago, we watched, had the youth over, and we watched the movie Elf. We were at the Clardies Friday night, and boy, I ain't never seen so many kids try to play a card game. You couldn't understand it. Caleb, Catherine, Christy, you got to teach them. Boy, they couldn't get that game down for nothing. But regardless, when we were at our house, we watched the movie Elf. And if you've seen the movie Elf with Will Ferrell, you know how silly it is. You know that spaghetti and syrup sounds gross. And the whole context is, you know, he's looking for his father in New York, and he finds him, and he's trying to have a relationship with him. He's a human that lives in the North Pole. But the entire time, this kind of built upon the whole premise of the movie, he's just overly joyous about Christmas. Whether he's, you know, cutting up paper mache things and hanging them throughout the store, that department store he works in, or all these things. He's got so much joy. But near the end of the movie, the way movies work, right, his father doesn't like him, starts getting mad at him. He starts to lose a little bit of his joy. And then at the very end, Santa's broken down. And they say, "You got to believe in him. You got to believe. We got to get the Christmas spirit up or the sleigh won't fly." I'm right. I didn't switch movies, did I? Okay, I think we're in the same movie. "You got to get Christmas spirit up or the sleigh won't fly. And when you get it up, the sleigh takes off." Well, the only problem with all that is it fits great with the movie. But the only problem was Elf's joy was in Christmas. And that's a poor place to put your joy because it's a fickle season. The Christ behind Christmas is a far greater place for joy. And so when we see this text in the shepherds, we think about joy. You know, I know Christmas can be hard. For one, most people expect you to probably be full of Christmas cheer. Then there are the reminders of those that may not be with us this Christmas. There's the pressure of presents. Even though we know that's not what it's about, you don't want to let people down just the same. And so you feel that pressure. We do love people, but we want people to have a good Christmas, so we give them these presents. On top of that, there are fun things to do, like going to see lights or even the eating. But the thing is, you got to push that into a crazy schedule that's already filled with shopping and lots of other things. And even though the eating's good, somebody's got to cook it, right? And so you have all these different things that are weighing on you. And on top of that, a crazy schedule and everything else can make Christmas seem a little bit overwhelming. But here's the thing, y'all. The fact is, our joy is not in our circumstances. This morning as we did the Advent lighting was joy. And here's the thing. We can have joy in suffering because our joy rests in a person, not in the present. I'll say that again. Our joy rests in a person, not in the present. If you're a sorry sinner shepherd, and that's what we all are, like these shepherds, that's been saved by the crucified and risen one, then joy should be in you. Basically this, y'all, in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, as he said in the special, slow down, remember what it's about, and realize the fact that the greatest joy we have is to know and be known by God. And he made that way possible to us by taking on flesh, and then by dying on the cross. And then finally we see the Christmas word is praise. As soon as the angels leave, the shepherds go, they find the baby, they tell Mary everything that they had heard. It says Mary treasured these things in her heart. I think it's a funny, the Christmas song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Well, in a sense she knew, but she didn't know completely. Mary had a lifetime of learning as she was with Jesus, trying to figure out, remember when he was teaching in Luke, he's teaching in the temple and he stayed behind. He was about 12 years old and she goes and says, "What'd you do this for?" He says, "Didn't you know I ought to be in my father's house?" And it said Mary treasured that as well. She stored these things up. She's beginning to figure out who this child was going to be. Even though she knew he was going to be Emmanuel, that he was going to be a savior, she didn't understand how all that was going to work. So she treasured this up in her heart. But the shepherds, it said, left praising, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. I already talked to you about how silly it is sometimes to argue about what the manger looked like. Another one is these fellas right here, right? You ever heard someone, as soon as you put up a nativity scene, what do they say? "The wise men weren't at the nativity scene." Well, I learned that too. And I remember being kind of a butt before and thinking I wouldn't put them in there, right? You set up the nativity scene. You set these up over there. They show up 3 years later, right? So they're on their way. And so people would say, you shouldn't have the wise men in the nativity scene, until I realized, y'all, the problem has nothing to do with the things that we decorate with. They're symbolizing the whole story. The wise men are part of Christmas. Yeah, they weren't at the manger. I understand. But the thing is, I'd much rather be telling people about the baby in the manger rather than the men in the robes standing around them. See, in Christmas, I'm not so concerned about whether December 25th is the date that Jesus was born. Sometimes children, youth, others, they like to ask that question. Well, he wasn't really born on Christmas, was he? I don't know. Probably not. That's not the reason. That's not the importance. Historians tell us that it was very likely that it was actually during the summer. The reason they think that is because the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and they argue they wouldn't have done that in the cold months. They would have done it in the warm months. And so his birthday would have not been in the winter months. You know what? That's not important either. What I want to think about is what I celebrate. It's the act I celebrate, that God came. The date just gives regularity to it. The reason they say it was unlikely, as I told you, is because of the shepherds. But the great thing about seasons like Christmas and Easter is that people are so open to hearing the gospel. I was watching a movie, that Noel movie. I was talking to Chuck about it. It was on Disney Plus. If you don't have Disney Plus, you can't see it. But Noel's on there. It's got Anna Kendrick, and she turns into Santa. It was a weird movie, kind of. I didn't like it. But I did notice that all throughout the thing, this is what they would say. They'd say things like, good garland, right? They use the word garland instead of God. And I don't want them to say God either, but not in the way they were saying it. But they kept saying garland. And I stopped and remembered, I said, She said that the reason for the season in the movie was about picking out the right present. Right? And then she says, good garland. So I started to realize this movie's making it pretty clear that God didn't have anything to do with their Christmas season. But even in the midst of something that I think was intentionally trying to leave God out, not in a very harsh way, but it was fairly obvious to me, even in a movie that left God out, they sang a hymn later on in the movie. And I thought to myself, you know how many lost people sing our Christmas songs and they don't know the Jesus that it's about? Y'all, Christmas, Easter, there's an open door for us to share why we have joy. There's an open door for us to praise and tell people about the baby that came in the manger, that grew, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and went from a virgin womb to a virgin tomb, and then to live and never to die again, to make sure that we would have eternal life. Our Christmas needs to be a time of praise. We need to praise God and make sure other knows what it's about. We need to do distinct things this Christmas season that shows us that we honor God and not gifts. There are many other words that describes Christmas. These are just a few: sovereign, joy, and praise. But here's the thing. We rest in a sovereign Lord. We find our joy in Him. And then we make sure everyone knows where that peace and joy comes from. How do we do that? We praise His name. That's what the Christmas special by the choir was meant to do, as they sing praises and glorifying words to tell us about Jesus. That's the thing we're meant to do as we leave this place. Yeah, you might not have the angels that pop up by you. If you do, make sure you ain't driving, because I would take one in a ditch if that happened, right? But we do know that He came, that He died, that He raised from the dead, and that now we have life and life in Him and life eternal. And we need to make sure we use this season as an opportunity to make that clear to all those around us. And this is the message of Christmas that we see in Luke. And so now, as we have a short time of invitation, we're singing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that's, I think, pretty fitting, because in this Christmas season, I know it's not just me, as I've already said, get so busy. You've had your eyes turned towards a lot of things. Maybe you need to recenter it this morning and make sure that you've turned your eyes upon Jesus.